All right. Welcome again, and I trust that you can hear me. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know that I don't believe that you can see me here in the window, but I can see a great deal of you, and that is encouraging as I seek now to preach God's word to us this morning. If you would open your copy of God's word to Luke chapter 13 this morning. Luke chapter 13. We officially crossed the halfway point in the gospel according to Luke this morning, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Luke chapter 13, 1 through 9. Let's hear the word of God together. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Let's pray. Father, as always, we come in need of your word and its work in us, each one of us, Lord. And Father, as we come to your word, we again need the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that he might apply its contents to our hearts, that we might be softened, that we might be changed, that we might receive it with faith, Lord. And so I pray for each one hearing this morning, that this word would do its work in each of us, Father, that there would be fruit from your word. We ask this for the glory of Jesus, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, once again, we come to the gospel according to Luke this morning, and as usual, we jump in to a narrative that's been going on for some time. And this morning we come to chapter 13 and we dive into something that's connected to what is previous. We read in verse 13 that there were some present at that very time. There were some present at that very time. And they bring a report to Jesus. And as we look at the context of this passage, we're going to see something right out of the gate that's very important for us to pay attention to. So I want to remind you of what we saw the last time we were in the gospel here. At the end of chapter 12, we saw that Jesus is pressing in upon the people of Israel. He's pressing in upon his audience and pressing them to understand the time in which they live. Indeed, he's rebuking them for not recognizing the arrival of God's salvation in himself, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the long-promised one. And we remember, if you remember last time, in verses 57 and on, Jesus presses this in such a way as to help us to imagine, or cause us to imagine ourselves walking along with an accuser. walking along with an accuser and finding ourselves on the way to the judge, and Jesus presses this point, if you don't settle with your accuser before you stand in front of the judge, it will be too late. Once you stand in front of the judge, the accusation that's brought against you, the accusation that comes from God's law, will stand. And the verdict will be passed, and you will be guilty, and you will be liable to the full penalty for your guilt. So he's pressing this point in. And that's where we jump in this morning, where in response to that, we see this report shared with Jesus. I'll read it again. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they bring this report of this horrible instance. Galileans who had come up to offer sacrifices. They had perhaps brought the first fruits of their flocks with them for the priests to bring and offer in sacrifice to the Lord. They had come up, and as they are going forward in this worship time, we read that Pilate and his soldiers come in and they slaughtered these Galileans. And not only that, not only did they bring this horrible death upon these people, but they desecrated the worship of God by mingling the blood of these worshipers with the very animals that they had come to sacrifice. Just a horrific, terrible moment. And these people bring this to the attention of Jesus. And what I want us to see here, what I think we need to see here, what Jesus points to here is the way that our depravity expresses itself at the point where conviction draws near. The way that our depravity expresses itself at the point where conviction draws near. Remember what Jesus has said. He's told this story, heading towards the judge, and he says, settle accounts now. Settle accounts now, because when you stand before that judge, it will be too late. And our tendency when conviction draws near is to change the subject. Our tendency when conviction draws near is to change the subject. And we need to note that this is a deadly tendency. It is a deadly tendency to change the subject when conviction draws near. The conviction that comes by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God is a gracious and merciful and kind thing in the life of a human being. And yet, so quickly, so easily, when that conviction draws near, we want to change the subject. Jesus sees right through what they're doing. Do you notice how his response comes? How his response comes here? He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? He sees what they're doing. What these people are doing is, as conviction has drawn near to them, they point off to something. Let me tell you about this terrible thing that happened. And Jesus understands that their implication is, let me tell you about this terrible thing that happened to terrible sinners. As conviction draws near to my heart, let me point your gaze away from me and towards others who clearly, obviously, inescapably have sinned in far greater ways than I have. That's what these people are doing. And we need to be so aware of that tendency in our lives. When conviction draws near, friends, brothers and sisters, let it do its work in you. Do not point attention away to someone else, to some other situation, to some other person. That's what these people are doing, and we must not do that. It is deadly. When conviction gets close, we ought to invite it closer. When conviction gets close, we ought to invite it closer, knowing that the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit is a gift of God meant to lead us to repentance and in Jesus to life everlasting. So let's not miss that. Let's not see the tendency that we have to do that. Notice that we see Jesus press back in. Not only does he tell them, no, I tell you, these were not worse sinners than the rest because they suffered in this way. But he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The conclusion that Jesus draws from this situation is dramatically different from the conclusion that these people are drawing. Not only that, Jesus presses it again closer. He says, I'll tell you another story. Just think of this tower at Siloam that fell and crushed all of these people. Let me tell you another story of a tragedy. And again, do not draw the wrong conclusion. Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, no, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus gives an ultimatum here in application. The application that is supposed to be drawn from these horrible tragedies is so far away from what these people were drawing from it. Their application was, take your gaze off me and look at those people. Surely they were terrible sinners to deserve this fate. And Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, brings that gaze right back onto us. Right back onto you and right back onto me to press that conviction in a little bit closer. He draws a conclusion that's so different from what we would draw. Now, I want to note something. Our temptation might not be exactly the same as these individuals here. Their temptation is to see this tragedy and draw from that those people surely must have been worse sinners to deserve this. For this to happen to them shows that they were worse sinners than others for whom things are going well. Now, this does happen to us on occasion. We do draw these conclusions. We do tend to compare, right? When conviction draws near, we can point it away and say, oh, but that person sins in worse ways than I do. But I think that in our world, in our time now, one of the constant temptations that's a little bit different, but it's the same problem, is that when the tragedy happens, when the great disaster comes, we point conviction away from ourselves, not by saying, surely they must have been worse sinners, but we do it even worse. We go one step further, not just that they must have been worse sinners, but who is God to allow such things to happen? Our depravity expresses itself even in worse ways by pointing blame back to God, by questioning the goodness of God in the face of disaster, in the face of tragedies, in the face of death and destruction. But let's listen to Jesus. Let's hear a conclusion. This is not the only lesson, but this is a lesson that we must draw from every tragedy, every disaster. Every time a hurricane comes in and wipes out, every time a plague sweeps across the land, every time something horrible happens, we must hear the lessons that Jesus would have us hear, and he states it unmistakably here, the necessity of repentance. When we see that happening in the world, we must see the world as God sees the world. We must see the world as Jesus sees the world and recognize that that tragedy, that death, that suffering is meant in part to give us attentive minds and hearts to consider that apart from repentance, that is our end. And we can see clearly from this passage that Jesus is not talking merely of physical death, because he says the same thing, "You will all likewise perish," both in regards to the mingling of the blood at the altar and the death under the tower. Of course, both those things can't be true of an individual at the same time. It shows us that Jesus is pointing us to a greater reality, a greater perishing, a greater judgment that is coming, an eternal perishing, an eternal judgment. And he calls our attention to the solution. He calls our attention to the lesson, repent. Repent now. There's an unless here. The so-called fire and brimstone preaching occasionally gets a bad name. It's given caricatures. It's sometimes even mocked. And of course, there is a kind of preaching that only knows how to sound one single note. And yet we must not think ourselves better than our Savior Jesus Christ, who came, and the first message he came preaching in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And his final words in the gospel according to Luke in chapter 24, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Repentance is essential. Repentance is necessary. It is a theme that is central to what Jesus came to proclaim as he came, the good news incarnate in a person, in Jesus himself. He came to call people to turn from sin. Before we go any farther, I just want to read a definition of repentance that I think will serve us well. That it will serve us well, and we'll come back to it. But in one of the catechisms of the church that are so useful as they combine the careful, prayerful study and thinking of so many faithful men into short, concise pieces that's so helpful in capturing biblical teaching. So I want to read this brief sentence. So listen carefully. What is repentance? "Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience." So we're going to come back to that definition, but that is just, I think, one of the best, most concise definitions of repentance to help us to have in our mind, what is it talking about? A sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavors to walk in new obedience. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about repentance. And Jesus here calls us to that repentance. He calls his people to repent, to consider the death and destruction that we see falling upon people, and to read the world rightly, to see what's really going on, and ultimately, we must recognize that every human being, apart from the saving work of God in Christ, is headed for destruction, is headed for a perishing that is indeed far worse than having a tower fall on you. Indeed, far worse than being slaughtered at the altar along with the animals. This is a hard truth, you say, yes. But as one preacher has said, hard truth is necessary to make soft people. If we leave off the doctrine of repentance, we have no gospel. If we leave off the doctrine of repentance, we have no good news. Because Christ came to do the whole work that he was ordained to do. And Christ comes and he fulfills three offices in his work. He fulfills the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. He comes to fill the office of prophet to bring us out of our ignorance by bringing to us the truth of God. He comes as priest to bring us out of our guilt by offering forgiveness by his own blood and his own death. He comes to cleanse us of our filthiness by washing us clean. And he comes as a king. Because our enemy sin and our enemy Satan are powerful enemies. And he comes to destroy our enemies that he might rule and reign over us. And so we need a whole Christ. We cannot have a partial Christ. And if we think that we can have the good news of salvation in Christ apart from repentance, what we're saying is that we want just a little piece of the work of Jesus, but we don't want Jesus himself. And Jesus comes and calls us to receive him, not to receive just a piece of what he has done on behalf of sinners, but to receive him that we might receive all that he has done on behalf of sinners. And the only way to walk towards Jesus is to walk in repentance. To walk in repentance. So do you hear that call sounded in this passage? As we consider these tragic circumstances, do we hear the words of Jesus? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And I want to warn you of doing the exact thing that the people in this passage did right now. If you feel that pressing, if you feel the need for repentance, if conviction of sin is pressed upon you right now, you might be thinking of some specific sins in your life. Do not change the subject. Conviction is a hard but sweet mercy of God. Invite it all the way in. Invite it all the way in. Do not try to wiggle out from the searching gaze of the Holy Spirit as he points the light of the word into your heart. But rather, repent of that sin. Repent of that specific sin specifically. Name it before God. Do not try to trade in generalities and say, Lord, yes, I've messed up and I'm sort of bad, obviously, and I could use some mercy. No, we are called to repent of specific sin specifically. So come to Jesus and come repenting to God. Come repenting to God. Hear the words again of Isaiah that we read at the beginning of the service. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This brings us to the point that comes in the last part of the passage that we read this morning. Did you hear that promise? Did you hear the promise? Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus begins in this passage by pointing to the judgment that is coming, to the punishment, to the perishing that awaits those who would go on in their sin. But then Jesus also points to the mercy that awaits us in God if we do turn. The Lord in his grace doesn't just drive us from our sin by warning us of judgment, but he also woos us from our sin by holding up before us his grace and compassion, the promise of pardon, the promise of mercy. And we see that in the second part of the passage. This parable of the fig tree, it holds warning and yet it holds a wooing. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came to seek fruit on it and found none. So we see this vine dresser and this man. And the man finds no fruit for 3 years. And so there's a warning here. Fruitlessness is implying that there is a lack. It's implying that there's no repentance. It's implying that there's no salvation. But listen to the wooing. What does the vine dresser say? Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then, you hear the delay in the judgment, the merciful patience of God. Every morning the sun rises upon you is a merciful patience of God upon your life. It's a delay in the judgment. It's a moment for repentance. And this is meant to woo us away from our sin and towards Christ. Do not neglect the great salvation that's been worked in Jesus on behalf of sinners. Every breath you take is a mercy from God, and his kindness, it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, his kindness, not just the warning of judgment, his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. We must remember that the whole life of the Christian is to be a life of repentance, a constant turning from sin to God, with a fresh endeavor to obey him in Christ as the Spirit empowers us. It's decisive at the beginning of the Christian life, but we do not leave off repenting. When we come to the Lord, we continue repenting so long as sin is with us, and it will be with us until we are finally standing before him in glory with our resurrection bodies, to sin no more. So brothers and sisters and friends, hear the call to repent today. Not just the warning, but the wooing. Feel the kindness and mercy of God in Christ and run towards him with your sin, that you might leave your sin and might find fresh mercy in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, we must hear and heed the word of God this morning. We must hear the call to repent. If you've noticed fruitlessness in your life, maybe you should notice fruitlessness in your life. This passage points us to a problem. It points us to a reality, and the reality is this, that fruitfulness cannot exist in a person where repentance does not exist in a person. Fruitfulness cannot exist in a person where repentance does not exist in a person. A lack of fruitfulness is an indication that there is a lack of repentance in your life. Consider a garden. Consider a garden that's overrun with weeds, and though you continue to throw fertilizer on there, you continue to water it, that garden will not be a fruitful garden so long as the weeds continue to rise up with the fruit, with the good plants. You must weed the garden, and that's what repentance does. Ripping out those weeds of sin in your life and coming to the provision that's made in Christ to deal with them, to receive afresh the forgiveness that is in Jesus, to clear out that weed patch. Now, repentance cannot do that work on its own, any more than you can take a field of weeds and pull all the weeds and somehow have a fruitful garden. Fruit needs to be planted and cultivated. And so repentance and faith must exist together. Indeed, they're two sides of a coin. And we cannot neglect either one and be a whole and be a healthy. Indeed, we cannot neglect either one and be a genuine Christian. Repentance and faith are inseparable, and repentance is necessary. So I want to leave the words of this definition again with us, hopefully to go with us into the day as we hear God's word call to us. What is repentance? It's when a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Friends, brothers and sisters, oh, would we be a repenting people? Would we be a repenting people? And if you need help in your repentance, come and talk to me. Talk to a brother or sister in the body, and we will walk with you. We will shepherd you along in that repentance. Let us pursue repentance together, that we might walk in faithful, fruitful life with Jesus. Let's pray, and then we will come to the table together. Father, you are good and you are gracious. Not only do you warn us, but you woo us. And I pray that your word would have that warning and wooing work in each one this morning, whether we've walked with you for 10 years or whether we are sitting here this morning and we do not know you. Bear fruit in us, Lord. Would you work repentance? It is something we see so clearly in the scriptures is granted by you, and we seek that you'd grant it this morning. In Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to head outside. We're going to come to the table together. At this table where we again, week in and week out, see the need for repentance and see the provision that's been made in Jesus Christ. It's in this table that we see the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, which tells us again of our sin. It tells us again of our desperate situation apart from the grace of God in Christ. It tells us again of the great and incredible work that had to be done for any sinner to be saved, that had to be done for any hard-hearted, rebellious, depraved human being to be redeemed, to be given a new heart, to be brought to faith,
to be given a heart that turns from sin and runs towards Jesus, to be given a heart that can and does desire to obey, to be given a heart that comes again and again repenting to Jesus Christ. That's why we don't celebrate this meal once in our Christian life, because the whole of the Christian life is to be a life of repentance and faith. So here this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if He is your only hope in life and in death, continue and come again and turn from your sin. The sin that's there, perhaps this morning, whether in thought or deed, the sin that trails behind you this week, and turn towards Jesus, who offers Himself, body and blood, for us and for our salvation, for you, that you might know your sins are forgiven, that you might know your sins have been cleansed, that you might know that you've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let us come. Let us come, let us remember, and let us proclaim His death until He comes. Let us take the victory that is in Jesus, and let our hearts be fed this morning. Let our hearts and minds feast upon Jesus by faith. Let's come to the table together. Friends, if you're visiting with us this morning, and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this meal speaks a word to you. It calls to you. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And I hope the words of a song we didn't sing this morning, but are so important to remember, if you wait till you are better, you will never come at all. Knowing that you're not better, knowing that you are sinful, is a prerequisite to come to Jesus. And if He's impressed that upon you this morning, come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing one more time as we go.